All right, so we're starting. No, not starting. We did the first two verses, and now we're looking at Proverbs 27, verses 3 to 8. And I hope everyone's encouraged by this study. And it sounds like we've had a pretty rough couple of days, but the Lord's working all of that, and we know that, and we're in good company. I was thinking how Christ is acquainted with sorrow and suffering, so we have to remember that. He's working with us, each one of us, in our own specific way and collectively as a body. So we're so grateful to be here. Earnestly, the title tonight is Earnestly Contend for the Faith Which Was Once Delivered Unto the Saints. And I don't know about you, but the first time I read that, it put fear in my heart. I thought, am I doing that? Am I actually really? And that's a growing thing because the Lord, like someone said earlier, sets the bar high. And that's a bar that we can't reach without Christ. So, yes, we have to earnestly contend, but we have to remember that it's by the faith of Christ, the prayers of the saints, the coming together, that we're going to be able to reach that bar and glorify God because of the work he's doing through us. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. As we studied last week, boasting is excluded by the law of faith. That's in Romans 3:27. And it is not the hearers of the law who are justified of God, but the doers. And the doers are that little remnant who God has given his spirit to within them, making it possible for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's Christ who's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just mute me for a sec. His good pleasure is to give us the kingdom, which can only happen by our being given the power we need to lose our lives for this high calling in Christ as we're dragged to him. And given spiritual increase, it comes only comes from God. Matthew 25, verse 4. Where'd you go? There you go. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And coupled out with this verse, and we'll see what I'm saying here. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gives that oil to us, which will be needed to endure to the end. The same who endures unto the end shall be saved. Matthew 10, verse 39. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the for my sake, for his words, for the gospel, which is really hidden from the world today. Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If we have that oil, if God's working with us, and that's mentioned twice, we mentioned it on auto study. There's a witness there that it's Christ, of course, our hope of glory within, who gives us the power to not draw back. Galatians 2, verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew, and that's the same word. And separated himself, that's to draw back, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So being more concerned about the law, not recognizing the spirit, and the spirit hadn't been given unto him yet, but this is the point that God is showing us that with his spirit we can stir up that spirit and be given the boldness to go forward, overcome that timidity, which is a natural default for the flesh. But the verses we'll look at this week, there are some very close connecting thoughts found in the book of James that should help further explain the meaning of these proverbs and why there will always be a need for us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's really just key for us because we know there's no 10-second sinner's prayer. It's a process, and the Lord is in the midst of that fiery process that we're all going through. A stone is heavy, Proverbs 27, verse 3 and 4, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The main point to be taken from these proverbs is that physical burdens can be grievous, and we heard so many of them, all the trials that we're going through, but foolish anger is far more dangerous because it controls the heart. Those who come to say, "My Lord delays his coming," end up being angry and beating the men servants, not possessing their souls patiently as we must. So the heart, we can go through a lot of physical things, but God's mostly concerned about our attitudes, our hearts, and he's the one working that too. These two Proverbs 14, verse 29 to 30, and Proverbs 16, 32 are closely related to the ones we're looking at right now. The word for heavy, if a stone is heavy, is H3514 from H3513, which is grievousness, heavy, great number. Proverbs 14, 29 and 30, verse 30, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. That's a powerful proverb. James 1, verse 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So there's no place for that spirit of anger, and God has to burn that out of us. Here are a couple of examples in God's word that demonstrate the destructive power of wrath and envy, which can only be overcome through Christ. James 4, verse 4 and 5. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? We have to overcome that spirit of man within that naturally wants to fit in and be friends with the world. And of course, we know this verse. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And especially in that regard, the light of Christ should be reflecting that gentleness that was in Christ in all that we say and do. Genesis 4, verses 5 to 8. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And of course, we're accepted in Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And this is what Christ is telling us. It's just he couldn't do well because he hadn't, in type and shadow, not received Christ. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with his brother, with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, in the world, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. This is what happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And I put that there because you think, well, we haven't ever gone out and slain Abel, or have we? And what does Christ say? Well, we know if we're angry at our brother without a cause, we've committed murder. And so murder is, that's the definition of murder, not doing what Cain did. Yes, that's murder too, but it was accompanied with the spirit of murder. And that's what Christ is looking at always. He's looking at our spirit, and he's going to show the world, you have a murderous spirit. We have no control over that unless the Lord intervenes and delivers us from that spirit. Cain, who represents our old man, did not have mastery over his anger, but it grew and led to murder. His anger was heavier than anything he could carry, in other words, and is the point of the story that without Christ, through whom we are accepted, we cannot overcome sin. It is only upon the burnt offering that represents Christ that we can be accepted of God. Cain was instructed. He knew to do well, but did not do well by not offering his offering upon a burnt offering as Abel did, who represents the elect. Not including the required burnt offering represents a self-righteous spirit that cannot yet acknowledge the continual need for Christ's righteousness to be ruling and reigning in our hearts as we work on our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is Christ who is doing the work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's all of the Lord. So this heralds back to that point about the extra oil being given unto the elect. We know we're not to boast because of our position in the Lord. It's all a gift from God. Now, there's the essential studies of the law and offerings, and they go into great detail regarding our acceptance of God through Christ at that website there, that link. Verses 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Christ exemplifies these proverbs perfectly. He often rebuked openly out of love and a desire for repentance and growth. These things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, the story of Cain and Abel. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. In Matthew 23, verses 27, 28, Christ openly criticized the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, saying they were like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. This rebuke was not secretive and demonstrated that open rebuke is better than secret love. Even if it didn't change their hearts, it was written for our sakes, and it was beneficial for us, and it will be for them in time. Likewise, Christ corrected his disciples when they misunderstood his teachings, as when Peter rebuked Christ for speaking of his suffering, and Jesus responded openly, "Get behind me, Satan." Here, the faithful wounds of correction were meant to protect and guide, contrasting sharply with deceitful praise that misleads. The main point being that before the receiving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we cannot savor the things of God. And Peter, as he often was, had preeminence in the negative sense, and so was corrected before the others. Peter typifies the church experiencing God's judgment in this life first. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Matthew 16, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Verse 7. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. This proverb is an admonition against avarice and the need for the miracle from God to continue to have a hunger and thirst for his righteousness. It is Christ's words that are likened unto honey. And if we have a true hunger and thirst for righteousness in this life, even the bitter things, the admonition, the correction will be sweet unto us, knowing that those bitter stripes in our belly will bring healing spiritually to us. Matthew 5 or 6, blessed are they that hunger. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we're blessed to have that desire. Proverbs 25, verse 16. Have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomit it. So the soul, the full soul, loatheth a honeycomb. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Who can understand his errors? That was Proverbs 20, verse 30, and Proverbs Psalms 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So God knows what's within us, what has to be burnt out, and he's merciful to work with us, and he wants us to know that. Verse 8, as a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his plane. There are many positive and negative examples that can accompany this proverb. And all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. All the promises in Christ are yes. And so when we look at what I call the negative examples, we should keep in mind that they are only negative for our flesh, but are working out a greater purpose for those who are being redeemed of the Lord in this age. Psalms 109, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that's our confidence that our hope of glory is that the Lord is within us, redeeming us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Of course, the enemy is within us, the powers and principalities that we're wrestling against. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. These are some positive examples of leaving one's place. Proverbs 27, verse 8 warns that as a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place, highlighting the instability and vulnerability of those who leave their proper place or calling. And I have Hebrews 10, verse 25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yet the Bible also shows positive examples of leaving one's place when it is done in faith. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So two people can take the exact same actions, Romans 14, verse 23, and have completely different effects in your spirit, depending on what the Lord is working at that time. Ruth, for instance, left her homeland of Moab and chose to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. Though she physically wandered from her familiar home, her movement was intentional, guided by loyalty and faith in God. Ruth typifies the church who are led of the Spirit of God through this life. Romans 6, 8, 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. We are the children of God. Similarly, Lot, who had settled near Sodom, faced imminent danger when the city was condemned. When God commanded him to flee, his departure from Sodom preserved his life, demonstrating that leaving one's place under God's direction is a source of safety and protection rather than instability and death, even despite our resistance to obey. Lot typifies the elect who, by God's grace and the faith of Christ, will be dragged out of situations where God does not want us. He preserves the elect and delivers us from ourselves. Just like I thought of Joseph having that dream to the night when he was told to leave, all typified by the angels that came and took Lot out of the cities that would ultimately be destroyed by God. Those cities and nations represent our sins and the pools of sin in this life that by little and little we will overcome. And those are the two verses that talk about that. Exodus 23, verse 30, by little and little I will drive them out from before you until you be increased and inherit the land. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. You may not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. Deuteronomy 7, verse 22. And the messengers or the angels that we are to each other play a critical role in that deliverance. Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So there's a principle that God wants us to see is that when he's going to do something for the elect, he's going to do it. No matter what it takes, he'll move heaven and earth to get us to be where he wants us to be, to his glory. Proverbs 24, verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. That's what those two angels represent. It's recognizing the counsel and knowing how to make war by utilizing what God's given us through the body of Christ, the angels that are there. Luke 17, verse 27 to 30. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, so here's another example of someone moving with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And there's the two identical verses. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's Proverbs 23:3, and Proverbs 26:12 says the same thing. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And there's no greater example of that than right here with Noah, who represents the body of Christ, building the church up, not forsaking the assembling, realizing the times that we're living in and not losing sight of that. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. So you have Lot and Noah. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, just like our normal society. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I put the 1 Peter 4:17 and 18 to remind us that, of course, the same day is telling us. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So it's God's judgment that's upon us that is blessing us so that we can scarcely be saved and be delivered from this untoward generation, as Christ calls it. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And yes, there's an inward application, but there is an outward fulfillment to these verses. Luke 18, verses 5 to 8. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. This widow represents the body of Christ. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So God bears long with us, and he wants us to know that our prayers for each other are meaningful. And they're making a difference, and we know it. And maybe sometimes we don't know it, but that's okay. Just know that it is happening. And like Christ said, when he asks in the resurrection, you know, when did I do that unto you? Whenever you did it unto the least of these, our life, the way we live our lives prayerfully, carefully, we are serving the body of Christ in that manner. We are to be that importunate widow for each other, learning of the forbearance and long suffering of God. So the word bearing long made me think of Romans 2:4, where it says, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering within each of our lives, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. We need to know that God's working with the body of Christ, making the bride ready, cleansing the bride. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, yes, he's going to do this work and he's going to finish this work. But he says, he goes on to say, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Very little faith. And that's the point. It will be as in the days of Lot. It will be as in the days of Noah. Very little faith, but there will be faith, the very faith of Christ, which is the only thing that can take us out of this evil world and give us the power to endure to the end. Abraham provides another example. He left Ur of the Chaldees in response to God's call, wandering into the unknown, yet faithfully following God's guidance. His journey led to the establishment of God's covenant, blessing, and inheritance. This again typifies for God's elect how the faith of Christ works in our lives today and the need to possess our souls patiently after we have done the will of God. That faith-filled life of the elect will lead to an inheritance of being saviors of the world. which was typified by Abraham, expressed in these promises to him in Genesis 22, verses 17 to 18. Cast not away, therefore, Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 37, cast not away, therefore, your confidence in Christ, of course, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Genesis 22, 17 and 18, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And I put down here, and I say unto thee, I say also unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's what that means, to possess the gates of our enemies within, being overcomers through Jesus Christ. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And that's obedience that's learned by the things we suffer. It's not something we just naturally, we'll obey God's voice. We'll trust in the Lord. We won't lean onto our own understanding, but that's just not the way God made it. He made us to have to die daily and to overcome and grow in that trust through the trials and through the circumstances that He gives us. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, like that bird. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And that represents, of course, our life in Christ in these tabernacles, which we are God's tabernacle. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's three of them there. So it tells us there's a process that we have to go through to endure to the end. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10, and Psalms 127:1. A song of decrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, it's our own righteousness if we're building it. But if the Lord's righteousness is working within us, which can only happen through trials and through his receiving us through scourging, through his judgment, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Luke 14, verse 26 to 28. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and a wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And those are all impossible things to do and to put into perspective without Christ. But he's telling us you can. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you intending to build a tower? And that goes back to whose builder and maker is God. If God is not building it, there's no way these things can be accomplished. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Well, we know Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, so we have sufficiency in the Lord. And that's what God's telling us. We need to have that perspective. Joseph, though forcibly removed from his home and sold into Egypt, remained faithful. And his displacement became the instrument through which God would save the nations from physical famine. God's elect, like Joseph, are displaced and go where the Lord leads us as we are drawing to him, so that we can be made ready and provide the spiritual food that Babylon does not possess. Of course, Isaiah 3:1, which says that. the whole stained bread is taken away from Jerusalem. For behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay in the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So that's the sending component. And, we are displaced. We're not of this world. We're going where the Lord would have us go. John 3, verse 17. And this is why God sent his son, and this is why he's sending us. Sent not his son. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So our experience is a blessed experience, preparing us to be kings and priests, to be saviors. And these are the negative examples of leaving one place. The proverb, as a bird that leaves its nest, so is a man who leaves his home, is clearly shown many times in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve left the place that God appointed them in the Garden of Eden by disobeying his command, becoming vulnerable and exposed, much like a bird away from its nest. Similarly, the nation of Israel in the wilderness wandered physically and spiritually when they distrusted God, abandoning the place of faith and dependence he had given them, which brought trials and judgment. And of course, this is just what happens without Christ. They cried, it says, unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And that's how we all start off, and then the Lord delivers us. That Psalm 107, of course, goes on to talk about the sea and the MO of our Father, which is to raise the storms in our life and then to calm them and bring us back to Christ. On an individual level, King Saul strayed from his God-given role by disobeying God's commands, resulting in the loss of God's favor and ultimately the kingdom. Likewise, the unfaithful leaders of Israel, including prophets and priests, who neglected their responsibilities, abandoned their appointed places of care for the people, leaving them exposed and vulnerable, as described in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. In each case, the Old Covenant illustrates that straying from one's proper place leads to disorder, weakness, and judgment, just as a bird is endangered when it leaves its nest. And one last example that comes to mind is in Jude chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's the title. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So, he could have said right there, but I'm persuaded of better things of you. Leaving Egypt is like wood, hay, and stubble. It's like Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 3. And God permitting, we go beyond that and we believe, even in the wilderness, even in the trials, the fiery trials of our life. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, meaning the lake of fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So those are the fruits of such a disobeying spirit. And it was very evident. People who have left, especially our great split that we often talk about, there was this despising of dominion and speaking evil of dignities. It became very evident. And reflecting on, disobeying God's commandments, in reflecting on Proverbs 27, verse 3 to 8, and the related scriptures, we see a clear call to faithfulness, discernment, and obedience. The weight of wrath and envy reminds us of the dangers of an uncontrolled heart, while faithful rebuke and correction exemplify the love and guidance God provides through Christ, which Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." True spiritual nourishment comes not from comfort alone, but from a hunger for righteousness, allowing even bitter lessons to bring growth and healing. Finally, whether in stability or in displacement, our place is found in God's purpose. Wandering without him leads to vulnerability, yet walking in faith, as Abraham, Ruth, and Joseph demonstrates, leads to blessing and fulfillment. Therefore, we are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith delivered to the saints, trusting in God's wisdom, mercy, and sustaining power to guide us, correct us, and strengthen us in every circumstance. I'll just mention that there's no sweeter moment when you are brought to that haven and you realize, no, I am yours. He takes us through these thorns and we are given these great trials, and then he receives us back as the body of Christ, and it really strengthens us because we realize his mercy and his love was working all of it. He was working it all to strengthen our conviction of his love and care for us as a body of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Meaning there will be trials, there will be things that we have to go through, and we need to go through them patiently. We need God's mercy and need to pray for each other to get through our trials. Luke 21, verse 19 to 22, "In your patience possess you your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." And this is inwardly speaking about our old men being surrounded, the man of perdition being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. What do we do? What do we do? "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help." We will look to the Lord. Psalms 121, verse 1. "And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 for our last verses. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we hear the stories, we see the history of the body of Christ, personally, the group that we know and those in the Word of God, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And that's our study. I hope you're all encouraged by that. And thank you all for coming out.